Well, our study of the names and the images of the Holy Spirit takes us today to a hot passage of Scripture. Hot because it has to do with fire, and hot because it is often passionately debated, and hot because it pulses with a divine power that fuels the church today. Last week we saw that the work of the Holy Spirit in this age is to reveal the risen and ascended Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that work began on a specific day at a specific hour and minute. It was captured for us by Luke in his second book, the book of Acts. And so our text today will be Acts chapter 2 and the first 12 verses. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. And when they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own language," our own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" And the image we're looking at today, of course, is the image of tongues of fire. The roots of this amazing phenomenon go back thousands of years. It's to one of the great building projects of the ancient world. The Tower of Babel was, in the Lord's estimation, an embodiment of human pride and arrogance. The Lord knew then what we have discovered time and time and time again, that you give any group of human beings, any group, unchecked power, and the result is unchecked oppression. When people vie for power, as we always do, one side tends to keep the other in check. But where there is no other side, things can get very, very unbalanced and very ugly down here. The construction of this tower became the perfect backdrop for a major policy announcement by the Lord. Until the day when his salvation is finished and he is ready to bring judgment on this planet, human power will always be distributed. God decreed that until the climax of redemption, our differences, our languages, our cultures will always ultimately divide us. We can work together, but there will always be an ultimate check on the accumulation of power. Empires will rise as those who are hungry for power spend their whole lives accumulating it, extending power over different ethnic cultures all at once. But at the Tower of Babel, the Lord revealed his decree that until the final judgment, no human empire will last. No exceptions. Every empire that rises will fall. People will connect across cultures and language, but ultimately our different languages and culture will prevent the rise of exclusive power. And by the way, I'll mention now that the word language in so many languages is the word tongue. They're interchangeable. We have had that in English, of course, the mother tongue, a foreign tongue, whatever. So until the end of the age, the world, by God's decree, will always be divided by its different tongues and the cultures that go along with them. That's the way it has been. That's the way it's going to be. It was a curse that is actually a mercy to us because it keeps human power from imposing absolutely intolerable oppression. The Tower of Babel is the abiding symbol of God's decree that fallen humanity will develop as separate nations rather than as one people. The constant competition between nations and indeed factions within them, as bad as that can be, and it can be very bad, is still much better than the crushing oppression of unchecked human power. Well, we don't know exactly when the Tower of Babel was constructed, but it's very significant that Moses intentionally picked up the narrative of Abraham immediately after the Tower of Babel and the description of the development of nations. Because it was with Abraham that the Lord addressed a related question about salvation, one that comes to your mind immediately when you think about the Tower of Babel. Since the covenant, since the gospel was handed down through one specific family from Adam to Jesus, does that mean that salvation was only meant for one specific culture, Israel? Will salvation only be understood in one particular language, Hebrew? Was there something better, something superior about the Hebrews that made them especially worthy of salvation? Short answer, no. Okay? God's very clear about that. And in fact, the Lord addressed that question in his very first statement to Abraham. He said that I will make you into a great nation. Speaking about the nation of Israel, I'm going to bless you. But the end of it all is that all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. The covenant will be defined, be illustrated, and ultimately accomplished through a son of Israel. But when that is done, it will be opened up to all the nations on the earth. All who bless you, all who share your faith, will indeed be saved. The Lord would reveal that covenant through Abraham's descendants in one language. But only until that revelation was complete and the gospel fulfilled in the Messiah. Then, when fully accomplished, salvation would explode out of Israel into all the earth. That's what God promised. And on the day of Pentecost, the fulfillment of that promise materialized. We saw last week the work of the Holy Spirit in this age is to reveal Jesus Christ in his gospel. On Pentecost, that revelation began a worldwide march out of Jerusalem through all the nations that is continuing right up until this very moment. The Holy Spirit initiated a worldwide campaign to reveal Christ to every kind of person on earth, of every language, every tongue that exists. And to celebrate the inauguration of that huge campaign, empowered by the Holy Spirit, tongues of fire appeared over the heads of the disciples, visibly advertising a miracle of language. That they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Holy Spirit enabled them. Now, in order to understand this gift of languages, or tongues, same thing, we must notice two things I'll point out to you. They're both important. First, what we have here is a gift of both speaking and hearing, later called interpretation. This is both speaking and hearing. I mean, we think that when you use the word tongue, you think of a physical thing in your mouth that belongs only to a speaker. But when you understand that the word means language, language is talking about communication. And it always involves a hearer as well as a speaker. The gift was not only bestowed on believers, it was simultaneously bestowed on some others there in that group. Just take a look, for example, at verse 8 and verse 13. It's very, very clear that some people there heard an intelligible message that astounded them, while others heard only slurred gibberish. And so the first thing we notice is that the miracle involved both a believing speaker who is empowered by the Holy Spirit of God, simultaneously a hearer who is also empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. And though it's not explicitly said, I think it's pretty obvious that those who heard the intelligible message were among the 3,000 people who believed that day, because we know explicitly that the Holy Spirit was working in them. It's very important to understand that the gift of languages was mostly about reaching out to the lost. In fact, in another letter, Paul discussed the intended purpose of the gift of languages to a church that was struggling to understand it, and he explained it very, very clearly, that tongues are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers. The first thing to notice, they're involved were both believing speakers and selected hearers who were unbelievers, essentially, being drawn to faith. Secondly, the miracle of languages was not simply the speaking of an unlearned language. It was the miraculous proclamation of the gospel in one universal language. That's actually emphasized twice in the text. I've checked it out carefully. The Greek here is quite accurate. The text does not say that, say, a Greek speaker heard Peter speaking Greek and maybe a Latin speaker heard Thomas speaking Latin. That's not what it says. It says that each hearer heard all the disciples speaking in his or her own native language. Think about that. How's that possible? It's possible because the gift of languages was a genuine, demonstrable miracle that involved both the speakers and hearers. Each gifted hearer heard all the disciples praising God in the hearer's native language. Now, at first, that merely seemed odd because all the hearer was aware of was what they heard. So the first response in verse 7 is, aren't these people Galileans? I mean, how come they know Latin? But when the Greek traveler who was there standing next to the Roman heard him say that, he said, what, are you nuts? They're saying Greek. And then when they compare notes and interpret what they literally heard, they discover that while they each heard a different language, they heard the same message. And you have one of the most remarkable and demonstrable miracles in all recorded history, witnessed by hundreds, if not thousands, helping to explain why 3,000 people gave their lives to Jesus Christ on the spot. Now, of course, what this is a reversal of the curse of Babel. At Babel, one language was divided so that people could not understand, could not become ultimately united. At Pentecost, that curse is lifted selectively. Not for every message, not for every person. It's lifted for the gospel of Jesus Christ and the people who believe it. On the day of Pentecost, the message of the covenant stopped being exclusively Hebrew. It became a saving message for the whole world. Every people, every tongue, every tribe, every nation. And those who were gifted to hear it became a fellowship which transcends language and culture. The tongues of fire and the gift of languages were signs proclaiming the reality of a new age of redemption. From now on, the Holy Spirit would empower Christians to speak a universal message for all people. And he would select hearers from each nation, empowering them to hear a message that makes sense to them and changes their lives because it brings them in redemption back to God. Now, an awful lot of people are just going to hear foolishness when they hear the gospel. But some hear a message of salvation just as plain and clear and compelling as Abraham did. And it's going to be the same message embraced by other Christians in other cultures around the world. Separated by culture like everybody else, but united in Christ, unlike anybody else. Do visible tongues of flame appear, and this sort of universal language is it heard today? Obvious question. I've never encountered them. I was in a charismatic church for a year and a half among some absolutely wonderful Christians. And many of them enjoyed praying in an ecstatic way. But I never saw or heard anything like the gift of languages that I see here in Scripture. And I agree with the PCA's belief that these signs are no longer used, and they have not been since the first generation of Christians. Why do we believe that? Let me give you two reasons to think about. First, the idea that the gospel is exclusively Jewish is no longer a problem that needs to be solved. And it hasn't been since the first generation of Christians. The book of Acts, it's structured that way to show you how it begins in Jerusalem and it ends in Rome. And by the end of that first generation, nobody ever since has ever thought that Christianity was Judaism. Not all gifts are always relevant. For example, we do not see Samson's super strength these days. It was appropriate in the days of the judges, but it was not relevant after that. The first generation of Christians were a hinge that were swinging between the Old Testament and the New Testament, and that is a door that needed to be opened only once. But the second reason, and I think this is the more important one, is this. It's important to understand what's happening. You don't need the signs to have the underlying miracle. The purpose of God's Holy Spirit coming in power that day was not to give signs, it was to reveal Jesus Christ. It was to expand faith in the gospel outside of Israel to every people on earth. That was the miracle that counted on the day of Pentecost. It's the miracle that is still going on. And that's what we learn. That's what we take away from the tongues of fire. And if we miss that, we miss the whole thing. The Holy Spirit's appearance as tongues of fire signified that the gospel of Jesus Christ is for everyone. Every nation and every culture and every ethnic group and every profession and every layer of social strata. And friends, in a day when religion is once again tearing this world apart, and the gospel itself is being eclipsed in American religion because of the culture wars, this message is very important and more important than ever. You see, religion by its very nature is culturally bound. Except for Old Testament Israel, religion is always a creation of mankind. Romans 1 teaches it clearly. Each religion, a creation of its surrounding culture, replacing the Creator God with an idol or a set of idols which enable a people to justify themselves, justify their existence, and usually justify their superiority. Therefore, a religion typically expands by imposing its culture of origin on other cultures, because that's the underlying purpose of religion, to lift up the culture that generated it. The one demands the other. Think, for example, of today of the spread of radical Islam and how that's coupled with the imposition of Sharia law. The one demands the other. And what is true in that radical example is true to a lesser extent in all religious conflict, including, by the way, conflict involving Christian religions. It's very, very easy for us to lay the gospel aside as Christianity is enlisted in culture wars. Not just today, but my goodness, it's happened time and time again through the last 2,000 years. It's true that the gospel can influence culture, and we need to do that as much as possible. But if we aren't very careful, the culture wars can squeeze the gospel right out of the church. Let me just ask you something. What do you think? When the typical unchurched American thinks of Christianity, what do you think they think of? Our stand on homosexuality, on abortion, or Jesus Christ? And his power and authority and mercy and compassion, him. I say this not that we be involved less in our society, but that we raise up Jesus Christ a lot more and a lot clearly than we're doing. But this text is exciting news. The tongues of fire remind us that whenever and wherever the gospel is freshly empowered by the Spirit of God, it becomes a universal language that takes root among any people. It transcends language. It transcends culture. Look, Jacob's son Joseph could be genuinely Egyptian, accepted as a leader in Egypt, and still embrace the gospel that was preached to Abraham, his forefather. The prophet Daniel could be genuinely Babylonian, accepted and even loved as a leader among Babylonians, and still be devoted to the gospel. Today, you can be genuinely American. You can be genuinely Canadian, genuinely Mexican. You can be genuinely Ukrainian or Vietnamese or Iranian and still embrace the gospel. When empowered by the Holy Spirit, the gospel is a universal message for all people. It's not a religious message of one culture over another culture. It's a message, a divine message of one Lord Jesus Christ above us all. All of us. And there's nothing else like it before or since. And when genuine Christians meet other genuine Christians with different languages and different skins and different cultures, they compare notes, they interpret what they heard, and they realize that the message they each heard from God the Holy Spirit is the same message. It's the message of Jesus crucified, risen, ascended, coming again, Savior of sinners and Lord of all. And they are caught up in the same miracle of redemption that began on Pentecost. The Holy Spirit's appearance as tongues of fire signified that the gospel of Jesus Christ is for everyone. But more than that, more than for everyone, it's for me. That's what it signifies. It's for me. Because this isn't just about language, is it? That's the sign. The miracle is bigger than the signs that inaugurated it. The miracle is about a universal message. It's about people who think that this gospel is just for other people, different people, people who are strange to me, and discovering that it's also for them, that Christ is for them. That's what this is about. As most of you probably know, I grew up worshiping an idol of science. Not really science, really the twisted version of atheistic science that's popular today. I believed in a completely closed system, a universe of nothing but matter and energy, of Newtonian cause and effect, or quantum chaos, either one. But no matter which, no room for God. I pitied people who believed in Christ. The gullibility, the anti-intellectualism I thought that this message fostered. Well, I pity them, and to be honest, I envy them also. I envied in their hope, their confidence, and their joy. But in any case, I was not one of them. I could never be one of them, you understand. The gospel was for simple, unsophisticated folk, not for enlightened people, people who worked with cyclotrons and computers like I did. Let no one say that God doesn't have a sense of humor. God used a computer to speak to me. God used a computer to first speak to me and to teach me that in my closed universe of matter and energy, of Newtonian cause and effect and quantum chaos, not only was there no room for God in such a universe, there was no room for me. No room for any concept of humanity that had the slightest objective, lasting significance at all. Now, the Lord went on to use other means. He brought me to His Word, some lay preachers, a church, books that explained the gospel message, but He broke through to me on a computer. I didn't even get a living thing like Balaam's ass. I got a UNIVAC 1108. I'm not going to go through the whole story. A lot of you know it. But after several months, the Holy Spirit in 1969 gave me the gift of interpretation. Not the sign, the real thing. It all came together. Christ made sense. I heard the gospel in my language, in a framework, in a context I could understand. And the Holy Spirit gave these deaf ears, they made him able to hear him. And it didn't take me long to see the miracle of it all. I started comparing notes, and I interpreted what I received, and I discovered that the gospel I heard was the same that the other folks had heard. Folks as different from me as night and day. Folks who thought differently and behaved differently and looked differently. And we were all caught up together in the Holy Spirit's miracle. Jesus made sense to us all, brought us together. I realize that some of you may see it another way, and I respect that. But I believe that the miracle that began at Pentecost is continuing today. Not the signs of fiery tongues and all that went with it. Not the sign, the miracle that the sign signified. That the Holy Spirit is moving through these last days, empowering a universal message, reversing the curse of Babel. Now, granted, the gospel still sounds like gibberish to most. Sounded like that to me for years. But whenever the Holy Spirit chooses to empower both a speaker and a hearer, the message penetrates the differences between them. And all the reasons why the gospel can't possibly make sense, can't possibly be for them. And one more person hears God speaking to them in their own language, in a way they can understand. And friend, that is as much a miracle today as it was when a huddle of Galileans saw 3,000 travelers from all over the world join them in following Jesus. Puts the gospel into my language. Let's pray. Holy Father, first of all, we want to thank you for bringing the message of your Son from 2,100 years ago in Jerusalem to Severna Park in 2011. And Father, right now, we confess, it's really overwhelming, we confess the miracle of your Spirit, because truly, truly, the gospel actually feels American to us. It feels like it really belongs to us. And the way we understand it and the way we apply it are so American, we strain to see how it could be understood and practiced any other way. You're amazing. But I suppose our principal request today is obvious, Father. If Peter and the others had not been part of a miracle your Spirit was working, no one would have stopped to listen. No one would have assumed the message of Jesus had any meaning for them. Lord God, we know people. We know some very dear to us. Others maybe just neighbors and associates we care about, but people who just, they don't assume this message of Christ has any meaning for them. It's not for them. It's for other people. Maybe they're doing as well as we are, or as poorly as we are, but the gospel is not for them. Father, we long to see this Pentecost miracle, not the signs, the miracle itself happen for them. We long for them to stop in their tracks. Because unexpectedly, the message of Jesus suddenly took shape in their ears and just makes sense to them. We can't make that happen. All we can do, like the disciples in our text, is just praise your name and share the message. We can't translate it into their soul. Your Spirit can. Your Spirit's doing it. Please, Father, let us see your work. Let us see your Spirit work in us and them at the same time. Let us see this miracle again. Let us see us soon, for their sake, for Jesus' sake. Amen.